Hello, happy 4th of July, as they say in Texas. July, is that how you say it? July. Happy for you. We have a lot on the docket today, and this evening we're going to cover Jehoshaphat, how to know if the Word of God is really first in your life, how to make sure that if it isn't, that it will be. And because Jehoshaphat was the word-seeking king. And then this morning we're going to cover five principles of a winning gospel presentation. A lot of people are gone. It seems naked up here with most of the youth gone. It seems like either at camps or traveling. But I want to cover something that's near and dear to my heart, and that's the core teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of times we have a lot of different information and we don't really know how to package it to make sure that if we're trying to reach out to somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've done that. I'll hear well-intentioned brothers and sisters say to me, I was, trying to share the gospel with somebody and as they go on to explain what they were doing, they didn't actually share the gospel with them. They were just being a friend. And that's important. But at some point, either in a ministry, in a personal relationship with somebody, there has to be a core set of principles that are communicated in order to have a gospel reaction. You know what it's like with hay fever? An allergic reaction, you sneeze, you take a Benadryl. Well, how do you know if you had a gospel reaction? You won't have it unless if you have these five principles. This morning's sermon, five principles of a winning gospel presentation. Here's how you know you have one. First one is formation. Formation. It's the act or the process of forming or the state of being formed. There is an obligation to the lost of this world to communicate the message that there is a creator. You must have that. You have to have that. It can't be a gospel presentation if that principle is not in place. This did not happen through random chance, but a divine plan. This is why the war that we see going on in schools and in academics, where they're trying to say, oh, we were just formed. Oh, just let them believe that it was just formed. I can hang on to my Darwin and Jesus too. You can't. It can't happen that way. There is a created heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Job 38, verse 4, where were you when the foundations were laid? You weren't there, but God, he has an account there. There is a creator. The created animal and plant life, Genesis 1:11. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation and plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after its kind and after its seed, and it was so. We know he created the animals, Genesis 1:20. Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, let birds fly above the earth. He created all the critters. He created mankind. That's a very important one. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image, and in his own image created he him. Male and female created he them. Matthew 19, verse 4. Jesus reminds us in the New Testament, have you not read that he which created them male and female from the beginning? That's how he made them. Jesus draws back onto a point of history. Basically put, the creation principle is a must in order to embrace a gospel presentation. No formation factor. You can't have a gospel presentation. It just simply will not take place. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood that through what has been made, so they are without excuse. That's dealing with creation. Go back and read Romans 1 sometime and tell me that a person could hold to God and deny that there's a creator. being the creator is really one of the, I guess, the highest job qualifications or descriptions of being God is, you know, if you were to interview God and you were to ask him, you know, what stands out with you, God? I tell you, when he'd bring up the thing, well, you know, I did create everything. That is pretty impressive. I don't know anyone else who can boast that on their resume. A creator of the universe. But if there's no creator, well, then all you have left is a God that's made with hands. Something created. And that's where idolatry comes in. In sharing the plan of salvation with others, we must include the formation principle. That happened over and over again in the book of Acts. Go back and look at the converts, the presentations of the gospel. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all things in it. And he'd go right on making the presentation. Psalm 19:1. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. No formation, no gospel presentation. So make sure that you address that somewhere in there. If you got to take a baby's hand and say, wow, isn't this amazing? Or just take a leaf if you have to. If you're out on a hike with your friend, say, isn't this awesome? Genetically, looking at this, this is incredible. On a molecular, biological level, this is impressive. You have to address it in one form or another. Formation. That's the first one. Second one, deformation. The act of deforming, distortion, disfigurement, the change for the worse. All the gospel in the world is no good to assist a lost soul if they don't understand that there is a deformation problem. What is the deformation problem that we all face? That's right, sin. We face sin. Go back to Genesis 3, verse 6. You'll remember, the woman saw it, the tree was good for the food. It was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took, ate it, and gave it to her husband with her. Now they're both plunged into sin. Their eyes are both open. And they tried to sew fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Then they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They tried to hide themselves. Then they tried to shift the blame on everyone. You know, they're doing the same coping mechanisms that we're doing today. We try to cover up our sin. Oh, I didn't really do that. Try to hide from God. Where's so-and-so today? I haven't seen him in 6 weeks. They're not coming to the small group Bible studies anymore. Something's wrong. They're hiding from God. And then they're trying to show up to their place. You say, brother, I know you have a problem. You've been hiding from God. Well, it's your fault, they say. It's the exact same excuses. They try to cover their nakedness, hide from God, shift blames the other. Adam and Eve had a horizontal relationship with God. Now it's a vertical relationship. It's been deformed. It's a deformation. What was right was now wrong. And it's been repeated over and over again since then. The Jewish people who were under the law did the exact same thing. Followed the path of Adam. Hosea 6:7 says, as Adam they have transgressed the covenant, there they have dealt treacherously against me. They're comparing him to Adam. Because Adam, he only had one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He violated it. He went against God. Here you have the Jewish people. They did the same thing. And even in the Christian covenant, Paul told the Christians of Rome in 5 verse 12 of Romans, therefore, just as one man's sin entered the world, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and deformed their relationship with God. We're hideous. We look like Quasimodo or somebody. We're deformed. In God's eyes, he cannot look at us. We cannot approach God. No man has seen God at any time. God told Moses, you cannot behold my face, for no one can see my face and live. We're that hideous. If you walk by the mirror and you're impressed, I can tell you God isn't. He's not impressed at all. We have a deformation process. And it is true, in Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. We all have to understand the process of deformation. So we of the formation must understand that we suffer from deformation of sin before God. The third thing is information. You have to communicate that principle, that element, into the gospel presentation. Information is knowledge communicated or received concerning a particular fact or circumstance. Simply put, to be informed. The third gospel principle is very simple. When those who are of the formation realize their deformation, they must go on seek information to try and correct it. What is that information? Can it be just any information? Can it be the Wall Street Journal? Can it be something you find on cable? It's specific information of a gospel nature that we're talking about. Information on the prophesied Christ. In Peter's sermon on Pentecost, he spoke of the prophesied Christ through the prophet Joel and through the psalmist David. He would go back and say, look, it was predicted. You have to understand that Jesus was well planned out ahead of time. He was prophesied. Peter preached in the portico of Solomon of the prophesied Christ through the words of Moses. He even addressed in Acts 3:24, likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward all announced these days. It was a very clear message to whoever they preached to. They didn't say, oh, and then Jesus came and nobody expected it. No, then the Christ came, the expected one. We've gotten a lot of clues about him. See, there's a difference. One is accidental and one is intentional. Philip presented the prophesied Christ to the eunuch through the words of Isaiah in Acts 8:23. You know, go through the whole New Testament. Go through the book of Acts. Just take that and look at all the presentations of the information process, and you'll see they start out roughly about right there. God's creator. Oh, and here's some information. The solution is older than the problem. That's encouraging. And then not only that, information of the miraculous Christ. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which he performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Do you know that? Do you really want a Messiah that didn't stand out? I mean, come on. I mean, isn't that what makes Jesus special? Is that he was confirmed, God working with them through the apostles, through signs, miracles, and wonders, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? He stood out. And somebody says, I just refuse to believe in Jesus because he didn't stand out. Or that he does stand out. If they say they refuse to believe in the solution, Jesus Christ, because it was miraculous and I don't believe in miracles. Well, do you want to have a non-miraculous Messiah? Because I can go get one off the bus over here, if that's what you want. No, he stood out. That's why we love him. He proved himself. Acts 10:38, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. You have to teach them there was a miraculous Christ, and information of the resurrected Christ, the supreme miracle. Peter preached a sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. This man who delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the Christ by godless men and put him to death, but God raised him again by putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible that he should be holden in its power. Christ overcame death. Pretty good feat. Acts 13:29, and they carried out all that was written concerning them, and they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Try to give them the right information and leave out the part about the resurrection. That's a loser gospel presentation. We're talking about a winning gospel presentation, one that takes people from lost to saved, from blind to seeing. Acts 17, 2 and 3, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And he would say, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." You must share with them the information of the resurrection of Christ. And also the information of the accountability of the Christ. That's where you make the connection. See, you give them the information they need to respond to the deformation from just being of the formated. The information, you have to connect them all together. Here's the glue. The information of their accountability to this, to the Christ. Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this, that God hath made both him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified. Stuck it right to him. That's you. You had him killed. There were 3,000 that responded that day. I don't remember 3,000 people all taking a hammering to Jesus' hands. Ah, but we did. Acts 3:26, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. This is because of you. This dead body, Jesus had to die because of you. How would you feel if you were in a car wreck accident because you were speeding and somebody died? Would you feel bad? You should feel bad. Now, how do you feel about someone as so innocent as Jesus Christ, who only wanted good for all mankind, who knew when trees were formed, he'd hang on a tree, who knew when beasts were formed, he'd ride on a beast into Jerusalem, who knew when God breathed the breath of life into Adam, he knew that Adam's descendants would kill him. And yet, you have a part in his death. How you feel now? You were just speeding through life, doing what you want to do, and there's a dead body of a crucified carpenter who became the Son of God. What was your part? Which blow did you hit into Jesus' hand? Which lashing did you put across his back? Which thorn did you dig into his head? There's a personal connection. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven who's been given among men by which they must be saved. There's a connection. I must find the way out with him. Acts 17:31, he's fixed a day. Well, he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You have a connection to that. We have to connect them to that. That's what that information is for. All the information in the world is no good if it makes no connection to what their problem is. When the formation understand their deformation, they must seek out the correct information in Christ. That's where you came in. And then there's the conformation process. The act or process of conforming. The adaption, the adjustment. In relation to conversion, the confirmation process is the initial submission to the gospel message. Now, confirmation to the gospel message, there is no foundation in which to build a spiritual house upon. What were the standards set in the conforming process? Here they are. Repentance means to think again. You better think again. Okay. But so you think again with the same thing? No, you think again with a new respect to a new way of thinking. I'm wrong. You're right. I was thinking you were wrong, God, and I was right, but I was wrong. And now you're right. I think I'll call you righteous. That's repentance. When you change your mind into agreement with God. It's not referring back to perpetual repentance, which we need throughout our lives, but the initial repentance. That's a repentance when one initially changes their mind and lines up with God. Listen to the presentations in the book of Acts and tell me if repentance was something that how you conformed. Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were pierced in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They had a change of mind at that part. They were pricked in the heart. Acts 5:31, he's the one who God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There was a call to repent. Change your mind. But then there's also the confession. It is a confession of Jesus Christ that a man or a woman provides a compass for what's really in their heart. It's in the confession of a man or a woman that's setting forth a precedent that he or she will not deny their Lord in the face of persecution, but hold ever so dearly to Christ. You see, we've kind of boiled it down today to, do you confess? I confess. Can you say confession? I know you can. Like a Mr. Rogers moment. It's more than that. Have you ever confessed Jesus? No, it's more than that. You confess that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. And if you're being persecuted or you have somebody who tells you he is not the Christ, can you keep your mouth shut? If they tell you to deny Christ, would you rather take a sword than a blow to the heart that you denied him? That's part of the conforming. You see, the initial confession is really the precedent for how we're going to live our life. Acts 5:27-29, when they brought them, the apostles stood them before the council, the Jewish Supreme Court, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders to not continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. That's called a confession. They were resolved in their heart, I was not going to deny them. Like Antipas, my faithful witness, he didn't deny their name. Acts 8:36-37, they went along their way, came to some water. The eunuch said, look, water, what doth hinder me to be baptized, King James says. Philip said, if you believe in all your heart, you may. Listen to what that eunuch said. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession. See, if you don't have that confession come out, by the way, that goes on evangelistically. When somebody confesses, it's not just, hey, Jesus, Lord. No, it's with my mouth. My mom, when I was growing up, when I was born, like all parents, hurry up and walk. Come on, walk, walk. I didn't walk till I was 18 months old, I found out. My mom said I used to just roll across the floor and stand up, get what I want, and roll back. They didn't know what was wrong with me. But she used to say, learn to walk, learn to walk. Come on, learn to talk. Say something, Doug. And by the time I started walking and talking, she said, sit down and shut up. Okay? The point is that when you're a Christian and you make that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're saying, I am not going to hold my tongue about Jesus. I'm going to tell my friends, my relatives, my brother, sisters, cousins, former roommate. I don't care who it is. If I fall out of a plane before it hits, I'm going to get a hold of somebody and I'm going to reconfess and reconfess and reconfess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. It has evangelistic overtones to it. I will not. I'm going to be evangelistic in persecution. I'm going to kill you if you don't deny Christ. Well, you're going to kill me confessing him. Because God brought me to this moment. And that's why we have confession. It's a conforming process, a conformation. But then you have baptism. This is the moment that a person dies to himself with the intention of living for Christ as based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Without this anchoring, confirmation, there can be no real connection or true submission to that fact of history. It's why baptism was included in the conforming process of the presentations and responses of the first century Christians in the book of Acts. It's a conformation. When you look at 3,000 souls in Acts 2:38, who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were told to repent and be baptized, and they were. They came up out of that water, they conformed. It was a conformation, a submission, putting themselves under the authority of a new master, a new king. When the Samaritans in Acts 8:12, it says they believed Philip, the preaching of the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women alike. That's a confirmation. They're conforming. Samaritans, eunuch, Acts 8:38, did the same thing. He was baptized. Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22, verse 16, why are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Conform. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name. That's a confirmation. Lydia and her household, same thing. Jailer and his household, they all were baptized immediately. They didn't schedule 6 months out. In 6 months, I'm going to go ahead and conform on the 6th of January. No. Because they were, when the formation learned of their deformation, they got some information, then they had some conformation. They didn't wait to conform. Don't mix the conformation with the next step, which is the transformation. Don't get your formations correct. Transformation, change in form, appearance, nature, or character. When a person converts to the graceful and merciful plan of Jesus Christ, when they've conformed, give it a little time. There should be some transformation. How does that go? Kids will probably know that. Transformers. Was it robots in disguise? Ethan, my grandson, he had his fourth birthday, and he calls Transformers. Is what he calls them. And I was going to try to make something for him. I didn't have time, but I was going to make something that, like a transformer, put coveralls on it, you know, and put a hat. You know, horticulturalist in disguise, you know. You see, because inside, when you are transforming, we have to understand something has happened inside that's going to be carried to the outside. It is an outward transformation. You're not a robot in disguise. You're a Christian in disguise. And now it's time to take the mask off and show who the real Christ is who's in you. It's an outward transformation, though. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Christians in disguise. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of the Lord is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's an outward transformation. Oh, but it's an inward transformation too. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, but we all with an unveiled face behold the mirror of the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. It's an outward transformation, but you continually to be transformed inside, and then it is a bodily transformation. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Tells us the Lord Jesus Christ is going to transform the body of our humble state to be in conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has to subject all things even to Himself. It's a transformation. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but your warranties are not doing too good on these bodies. They're not. We're all going through the second law of thermodynamics. We're just falling apart the same. praise God, there is a bodily transformation on its way for those who love and trust and live for Jesus Christ. There is a new warranty coming, and it is the greatest warranty you can have. You'll be raised incorruptible, imperishable. All those rusty moments in your life, all the pains, the sadness, the tears, the heat beating down on you, whatever it is, gone like that. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in that moment, a twinkling of an eye, he says, at the last trumpet, the trumpet of God will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. There's your ultimate transformation. We have a transformation process that we must communicate in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, why would you even buy into it? If you couldn't change on the inside, people would say, oh, I'm just so hurt. I hurt inside. I'm depressed. It just tears me up inside. Jesus offers you a transformation process on the inside. Really? Oh, I've been struggling with drugs. I've been struggling with alcohol. I've been struggling with sex addiction. I've been struggling with all these things. Jesus offers in this package an outward transformation. Oh, but what happens when it's over? He offers a bodily transformation. When you die, you'll be buried and resurrected just like Jesus is. That's a great package. How can you leave transformation out of the gospel presentation? That's a disgrace. We have to talk about it. Simply put, the formation, you must know of the deformation, our sins, and seek the information, gospel core message, and have a confirmation, the submission to that message, and then allow it to have a life-altering transformation, even beyond the end of this life. Formation, deformation, information, confirmation, transformation. Five simple, basic elements that every gospel presentation has to have. So I leave you with this thought this morning. Do you believe that God is the Creator? Do you really believe that? Because if you do, one down. Do you believe you have a problem with sin that's unresolved? You have not submitted. You have not. Do you believe you have the information correctly? Do you believe Jesus, the Son of God, has prophesied, has proven with the historical documented records of his miraculous workings? Do you believe you have a part in it? That's the information. Are you willing to conform this morning? If you are, we have the waters of confirmation right here. If you're willing to go down in those waters by the authority of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you know you're going to come out willing to go forward on that transformation process, there should be nothing stopping you. You've heard a basic five-principle gospel presentation. What's in it for you? For God, it's in it for us. It doesn't get any simpler than that. If you need to respond this morning, I challenge you. I challenge you not to put it off any longer by coming forward, confessing Christ, and being willing to submit to that fact of history for eternal life. If I want to do so, I'm standing and sing.